In the Lord's Day morning services, the ministry of the Word has been coming out of the book of Genesis, which it is today. So if you'll please turn there, I'll ask you to turn to Genesis. And you may think I have forgotten and slipped a cog, but I haven't. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 39, though I preached from chapter 40 last Lord's Day. I'm going to ask you to begin with me in chapter 39 of Genesis. I'll read a very short portion there, and then I'll read a short portion out of 40 and then 41 as well. This is, of course, the life and experience of Joseph, as we're tracing these things out as the Lord has his way with him. In Genesis 39, we read in verses 19 and 20. So it was when his master, when Joseph's master, heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. And now go to chapter 40 and follow, please, beginning at verse 20. Genesis 40 and verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And then look at verse 14 of our same chapter, down in verse 14 of chapter 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And so is the reading of God's word. Now, before we hear the preaching this morning, let me remind the people of God and all who have ears to hear this morning, what is the purpose of the preaching of God's word? Well, it is not to just make you, quote, a better person. Now, if you believe God's word and receive God's word, there is a way in which God's judgment, you will, quote, be a better person. But the main and first and immediate goal is to not make you a better person, to live more comfortably, to live better, to be a happier individual in the life that God has given you. It is first and foremost to make Christ glorious to you. It is first and foremost to make Christ large and you small. To make him big because he's everything, and to make you as the one dependent upon him, to look to him in all of your life circumstances, whether they're good or whether they're bad is indifferent, because Christ is worthy of all of your heart, all of your affection, all of your worship. And that is the goal of preaching, is to glorify our God and Savior through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, it so happens that's the will of the Lord, that he gives good gifts to men. He gives us his word. He gives us his word, which is a light to light our path. It's a word of knowledge to clear up our ignorance. It's a word of wisdom to compensate for our foolishness. It's a word of healing to come to us and bind up our wounds and all of these things. And may the blessing of the Lord be ours as we hear the preaching of God's word. Now, last Lord's Day, as we looked at chapter 40 of the book of Genesis, we considered how to do prison life, if you will, because here he is. The Lord was pleased to put Joseph in that place of confinement. Those God-imposed restrictions were there upon him in the most undeniable way. How do you do prison life when you are in those God-imposed places of limitation? We saw how Joseph, for one thing, how he didn't do it. He didn't do it with obsessive thoughts of how wrong it was that he should be there in the first place and how bad the environment was to live in. He didn't do it with a spirit of hopelessness and depression and a downcast soul. He didn't do it with anger and resentment and bitterness of heart. But he did it by the grace of God. He did it with service unto others. And he did it in the faith which he took in the true and living God. Today, we're going to take one step beyond, quote, how do you do prison life, if you will. We're going to take one step beyond that and say, why? Why should we, quote, do prison life at all in those things of life wherein we may feel the restrictions and the limitations of God? Not necessarily a physical prison, of course, we're talking about. That was so for Joseph. But in those experiences of life in which there are restrictions, you know, maybe it's a long-term illness or a short-term illness that takes you out of the normal pattern of life as you know it, and you're set on the sideline for a while. Maybe it's that feeling that you have that, quote, you're stuck in life. You're stuck in life where you are and things that are not really to your liking. Maybe employment situation or economically where you're located or where you have to live in your neighborhood or those kinds of things. Maybe it's the kind of feeling that even moms, yeah, Christian moms once in a while get to say, you know what, here I am, I'm confined. A stay-at-home mom, four walls and three children. And you feel like, here it is, I'm under restriction, I'm limited in what I can do. For years, perhaps, you may feel that way. Maybe it is in those narrow and compressed places of life, of circumstances that are providentially brought upon you. My parents were 53 years old when they were called upon to raise three very young grandchildren, which they did until they came of age. That was definitely a restriction that was put upon them providentially in life. Those experiences that come to you that make you feel the limits and the confinement. In Joseph's case, it was a real prison with those real walls. And there he was down in Egypt. Why? Why does God do that to his people? Why does he take a Joseph and put him where he puts him for years on end? Why does he take the people of God and put them where he does from time to time, where they have the restrictions, the limits, and the confinements that, as they see, indeed are upon their lives? That's what we want to consider today from the Word of God as well. We don't always know the end. We don't always know the whys and the wherefores. And certainly Joseph, though he had that dream that the stars in the heavens were going to bow down and so forth, he had the dream, but here he is in prison at this time. Could he really crystal clear see that proverbial light at the end of that dark tunnel? Can we? Not always. And yet, how much are we to know and believe that it is true that God is in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure? And how much good does God have in mind for his people when he does this to them as well? Just as God had nothing but good in his heart and mind and purpose to take Joseph and put him for years in an Egyptian prison, that he might work a glorious end of providing for an entire nation. What good is it that God has in mind when he does these kinds of things to his people? We're going to look, beginning in the book of Genesis this morning, at some of the reasons that God does this, the whys, if you will, that he does this. And before this, we want to then consider ourselves, Lord, I trust you in all of these things. What might the Lord be doing in life, in your life, in our life, in any life? When it comes right down to it, what is it that the Lord is doing and what is he after? Let's consider some of the biblical observations regarding this morning, beginning in chapter 39 of Genesis, verses 20 and following. It says, Genesis 39:20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. A little bit later on in chapter 40, as we saw last Lord's Day morning, Joseph, when he was speaking with the butler, and said, remember me now when you get out, because here I am down in this dungeon and it's not right that I should be here. That was the environment in which he was living. Sometimes it's referred to as a house. Sometimes it's called the prison. Sometimes it's called the dungeon. No matter how you slice it, he's confined. He's restricted. He is limited. What is it that God is doing? Why does God do these kinds of things? We know in this case with Joseph, he is going to prove, among other things, that God's own presence and his own blessing is not restricted. Though Joseph will be, yet the blessing and the presence of God is not restricted. Because it says, but God was with him. You know, brethren, sometimes we have, and rightly so, the biblical understanding that God is light and in him there is no darkness. That God is pure. That he is holy. That he is spotless. And he is all of that. And sometimes we begin to think because he is of this nature, that he's light and pure and holy and good and all these things. Therefore, he cannot be in any realm which is any different from that. He can only, as it were, be in light, be in those places that are exactly consistent with him. Now, there is a way in which this is true because God does not look upon or fellowship with things of the darkness. But is it true that because God is of this nature that he does not, as it were, venture into those realms? Not at all. And here, Joseph is in a place of great restriction, and yet the presence and the blessing of God is not restricted because he is there with them. The Lord himself is a light, and he comes into the darkness. The Lord is the one who lifts up those who have fallen. He is life in the place and in the context of death. You see, God has not limited himself nor his blessing to the nice and pretty places of life. He's not simply confined himself and says, only if it's lovely and peaceful will I be there. Not at all. In fact, just the opposite. It is into the places that are not that where he ventures to go, that he might bring his blessing, that he might overthrow the darkness, that he might give hope to the hopeless, that he might lift up the fallen and the downcast. It's when the people are in the storms of life, when they are in the most unhealthy environment and breathing the stale and toxic fumes of life, when they are living in the caves and the holes in the ground, which are dark and dank, that God comes to them in the hell holes of life to be there with his presence and to come there with his blessing. Brethren, I remind you, there is no fence that can be built. There is no security system that can be installed that will keep God out. That will say this far and you can go no more. But he will have his presence in the prisons of life to make himself known, to bless his people, and to fulfill his purpose. The promise of the prophet, the word of God, was when you pass through the water, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. His presence is not restricted, my friends. My brothers and sisters in Christ, he wills to make it known in the hell holes of life where he would be present to bring his blessing. Secondly, why does the Lord, in all of his omnipotence and power, sometimes take his people and put them in, quote, the prisons, in the places of confinement and restriction and changing their movement from what they normally know it to be? Consider Genesis chapter 41. And I read verse 14 of Genesis 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothes and came to Pharaoh. And then verses 39 and 40. Then Pharaoh said to 40. Let me see if I got the right verse here. Yes, verses 39 and 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, that is the interpretation of his dreams, There is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. The second reason that the Lord sometimes does this to his people is that he might best position them to fulfill his purpose and usefulness in life. Why did Joseph end up there in that prison? Because it was God's will. Because God had purpose for that. Because God was going to use him in that as well. And when all of that chain of events had played out, there Joseph was, second in command. You know, it's an amazing thing. I haven't taken the time to actually number, you know, the providential movements of the hand of God. It's incredible to trace it out. You know, Joseph was given some dreams. His brother didn't like the dreams. They kidnapped him. They mistreated him and they sold him. He was taken down to Egypt. He was started out there in Potiphar's house where he was wrongly accused. He was imprisoned for that false accusation where he met two political prisoners who had dreams. He interpreted their dreams. One was a good dream and one was a very bad dream, but they both came true. And when the butler himself had been told, "Please remember me when you come out of this place," he forgot. He forgot, and it was out of his mind for at least 2 full years. But then Pharaoh had a couple of dreams of his own, and he was frustrated in that no one of the entire kingdom could understand and interpret the dreams for him. And it triggered a thought in the butler's mind, "Oh, today I remember my faults." How could he have forgotten for so long? Because God ordained it. He had forgotten for so long, and this day I remember there is a man who interpreted for me, and he explained to him, "Quickly bring the man out," which he did. And Joseph cleaned himself up and stood before Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dreams to him. And what did Pharaoh do? Immediately he elevates him. Immediately he gives him a place of exaltation in the kingdom. "I'm the first and you are the second, and all is under you." He did all of this, why? That ultimately God might provide for an entire covenant nation. As they would come down to Egypt, Joseph would already be in place down there. The 7 years of the feasting and now the 7 years of the famine. And there they would come and they would be provided for. And there they would live for those hundreds of years as God had planned. Why was God doing this? Because he had a purpose. Because he would use Joseph to accomplish that end. He positioned him there to accomplish that. Now, brethren, we don't always see the end. We don't always know with crystal clear clarity what it is that God is doing. But God is faithful. God is wise. God is sovereign. And ours is to simply say, "Lord, your will be done." To move us as you are pleased to move us. To position us as you are pleased to position us. Your will be done. Why does God do these things? Why does he take his people sometimes and put them in those kinds of prisons, if you will, of places of restriction and confinement? Please now turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16. In Judges chapter 16, we'll consider the third reason in which God sometimes does this. In the life of Samson, when we read in verses 21 and 22 of Judges 16. "Then the Philistines took him," this is Samson, "and they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." Now, even the little kids know the story about Samson. You know, the strength of the Lord that was his. There was a connection of the Lord's own design. The strength of the Lord in his hair. Spurgeon would sometimes write and talk about the strength of the church. You know, it's like Samson, the prayer life of the church. If you cut the prayer life off, it's like cutting Samson's hair. We lose our strength. His strength was in his head. Why was he in prison? He was in prison that he would be provided for a time and a place to renew his strength. That's why he is there, that this would be recovered for him. You know, hair growing is sort of like grass growing. It's imperceptible. You can't really, you know, let's watch and see the grass grow today. Let's watch and see the hair grow. It's slow, but it is certain. And God has provided a time and a place for the strength of Samson to be renewed, that he might come out and defeat the enemies of the Lord. But in order to do that, he must be strong. But now he's weak. His head is shaven. The Lord sets him aside for a time to renew that strength, for it to be regained. Brethren, do you sometimes feel that life is a lot like dead air? Where, you know, nothing's happening. Nothing good and nothing bad, just nothing. Nothing's happening. Dead air. That's not necessarily the case. It may be that God is there putting us in that position in life in order to give us time and place to renew strength. And what we conceive of as periods of insignificance and unimportance, to us, we interpret it that way, may be in the whole economy of God something entirely different altogether. You see, a newly conceived baby has to live in a very confined place. It has to live in a very narrow and constricted place for weeks and months on end. Why? To develop and to mature and to gain strength so that child can come out and live in the world. That's what God does to his people sometimes. Puts us in a very narrow place. Sets us aside as we conceive it to be. Perhaps, brethren, that we might renew our strength and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And to come out and to serve him with new vigor and new strength. And newfound faith and hope. Why does the Lord do these things for his people? Turn, if you will, please, to Matthew 25. As we consider, not only does, thirdly, the Lord provide a time and a place to renew strength, but fourthly, from Matthew 25 and verse 36. Matthew 25 and verse 36, in which the Lord says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The fourth consideration and observation that we make from the Word of God is that sometimes the Lord does this to his people like a Joseph in prison in order to give opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving his people. To serve Christ by serving his people. I was in prison, he says, and you came to me. Serving Christ by serving the people of Christ. Of course, you see, the mystery of this was that when it came time down at the end of everything, the people sort of scratched their head, had a puzzled look on their face and say, Lord, when did we do that? There was not a full-blown consciousness that here's Christ and here I am to serve him. But the truth is, they were serving Christ when they were serving his people. And some of his people were in prison. Brethren, sometimes God's purposes, and they are many and myriad, are not so much for ourselves as much as they may be for someone else. And the scripture has a lot in the New Covenant writings to say about, quote, remember those who are in prison and so on and so forth. Not because God's people are so wicked that they are felons all over the place. Sometimes God's people do commit felonies. But because they're faithful. And because they're faithful, they end up in prison because they're faithful. And what do you do with them when they're in prison? Forget about them? No. That's where they were. The child of God. And you visited me. Sometimes God puts us in those places of life, not behind steel bars, but sometimes setting us aside, restricting us, confining us. Why? So it might be that opportunity for the people of God to kick into service, to look and say, there's Christ. There he is. Here he is. What are we to do? We're to serve. Just as it says in the passage, when they were naked, they were clothed. When they were sick, they were visited. When they were hungry, they were fed. When they were a stranger, they were taken in. And when they were in prison, they were visited. There's a drawing that comes out. There is the bringing near. You know, Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He was talking about, of course, you know, Christ being lifted up on the cross and the preaching of the cross and the preaching of Christ, that if Christ is proclaimed, that he'll be heard and that his sheep will hear his voice and they'll follow him wherever he should go. And that's how you get saved, is you hear Christ. You're like a lamb and you hear the voice of the shepherd and say, there's the shepherd. I'm going after him. And you believe upon him. You say, sin, forget it. No more for you. Jesus, you're all in all. And you go and you follow the shepherd and you get saved. And there is that continual drawing of Christ for those who are already in Christ. And sometimes that drawing is in strange ways when some of his people are put into prison and there he is. And he draws his people over to say, there he is again. It's the drawing and the wooing of the Spirit to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God do these things? These sometimes strange and it seems like even unjust kinds of things by human standards. To create an opportunity for the people of God to serve sometimes. And to serve their Lord and Savior by serving his people. Serve one another in love. Brethren, we ought to have the mentality when we see this of a brother or a sister. We ought to have that mentality of that service. Say, why has it happened? Well, I don't know for sure. My judgment is certainly imperfect. But one thing I know, we are to serve one another in the fashion of love, of serving Christ himself. That is to be the mentality of the people of God. Why does he do these things? For the good of his people. Fifthly, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 19. We consider the fifth reason why God may be sometimes doing such as he does to a Joseph, even to his own people today. Why is it? We read in Acts 5 and verse 19. Regarding the apostles. Let's begin in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Why does God sometimes put his people in, quote, those places of confinement or restriction? He does so sometimes in order to create a stage on which he might show the greater power of his own. He does it to display himself and his power and his might. The scripture says that they put them in the common prison, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Which is greater, the indignant authorities or the angel that has been sent of the Lord? The angel of God opened that door because God is greater. God is greater. The scripture says, since God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You cannot go further than God. You cannot go higher than God. You cannot go greater than God. And sometimes he puts his people in these restricted places that he might display his greatness before the eyes of the world. He is greater than. God is greater than our weaknesses. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. God is greater than our hearts. If our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. God is greater than our adversary. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God is greater than our circumstances. He says to the lame person, rise up and walk. He says to the storm, peace, be still. He says to the sick, let it be done unto you according to your faith. He says to the dead, come forth. He says to the locked door, open. And it's opened. Brethren, sometimes he does this to show the weakness of man, but the power of God. And that power you see sometimes in those places of your life when it's narrow and confined and restricted. The power of God, I cannot stand here and tell you this is how God's going to manifest his power to you, because I don't know. But sometimes he manifests his power and the greatness of his power in the presence of our weakness of life. when you're in those places of limitation and confinement by giving you peace and patience, like a Joseph, to live in that life of restriction. To give you peace and patience in it, which is a gift of God. Sometimes the power of God is manifested to you in those episodes of life. To live there with the joy of the Lord. With the joy of the Lord. When everybody else is frowning, at least inwardly, you have a smile. If not on your face, at least in your heart. Because all is well with God. It may be at times that God would show the greatness of His power when you are in such places as this by actually giving you an unusual and unexpected release from it. And completely overturning and reversing the whole circumstances of life. Just as He released them and they came out. Why does God do these things? For Himself. To manifest His power and His glory. Wait upon Him to manifest it. Turn, if you will, in the sixth place to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 12 said, "So when he," this is Peter, "when he had arrested him," not, Peter didn't do the arresting, he was the one arrested, "that he was put in prison and delivered to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." The sixth reason that God sometimes allows His people or puts them in places of restriction and confinement is so that they may further exercise and improve their prayer life. That is, for the prayer life of the church. God does these things. Notice the contrast there. He was kept in prison. Oh, that's bad news. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. That's good news. Why was he there? In part, so that the church would exercise and improve her prayer life. What does the church really need? What do the people of God really need? When it comes right down to it and you skinny everything down, do we need more money? Oh, everybody can always use more money, right? That's nice. But is it necessary? Do we need more clout? Do we need more influence in the world and in society to outsmart, outwit, outfinesse the world? Well, you know, that may have a place and it may get us so far. Do we need more knowledge? Now, Christian education and biblical education is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But do we need more Bible knowledge, more verses to memorize, more chapters to read? We should be doing all the above. Don't misunderstand me. But what is the one thing that is really, truly needful? It is to trust God in any and every circumstance of life. When the Son of Man comes, will He find not more Bible reading on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will He find not more church meetings on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Don't get me wrong. Faith gives life to Bible reading. Faith gives life to meeting as the people of God. But the foundation of it all, it is all so much rubbish unless it proceeds from a life of faith. And perhaps no more clearly and discernibly and truly do we exercise faith than when we fall on our face before God and say, "Not of us, O Lord, but of You." Why does God do this? Why does He take a Peter and put him in the prison? The response of the church was the response of faith. To exercise and improve their own prayer life. Pray without ceasing. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And so, brethren, when we look out and when we see brother so-and-so, sister and so-and-so in a narrow place, when we see these movements and things of life happening, what is the response? It should be upward. Upward to God. The response of a believing heart. It's a call to prayer. Let us always and forever, if we do anything, be a praying people. Number 7. Turn to the 16th chapter of Acts, verses 23 and following. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. Regarding Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Why does God put his people in these places of life? Sometimes he does it, brethren, to bring light into a dark place. And here they were, the light in a dark place. You know, Jesus said, "You are my witnesses," as he was preparing to ascend to the Father, to the right hand. "You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And like concentric circles, your witness is to go out. You are the light of the world. And others need to see your good works that they can glorify then your Father in heaven. And so the witness of God's people is always and forever to be going out of our Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And always, as it were, rippling out, rippling out, rippling out. And here it was with Paul and Silas, the witness that the Lord had given them. There they were taking it, and now they're down in the city of Philippi, the Roman city, filled with all kinds of Caesar influence and worship and everything. And yet here they are, bringing light into a dark place. Why does God put us in places of confinement? It says here they were after they had many stripes laid upon them. In other words, they were beaten royally. It says what? Here they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. They were bringing light into a very dark place. And the prisoners were listening. Why does God do this? For a testimony. For a witness to the world. If you don't shine in the place where you are, be it a place of confinement, then who will shine? If you don't tell, then who will tell? Will it get told? If you don't pray, then who will pray? And if you don't sing hymns of God there in those places, then who will? You are where you are because God has put you there to bring light into that place. And to pray and to sing hymns of praise to Him as a testimony and a witness to the God of all grace. That's why He sometimes does it. Do you see that, brethren? Do you believe that? Do you think that? Do you do that? Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Number 8, why does God do this to His people like a Joseph in prison? What is it that he may be doing? Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 and following says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Sometimes God does these sorts of things, brethren, so that your situation might be an encouragement for others to be bold in the Lord. It affects others. Paul says, here I am restricted now in this place under probably house arrest. And yet, what is the effect that it has had? Has it dampened the gospel? Has it thwarted it? Has it truncated it? He says, no, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. There's a kind of spiritual synergism that I can't explain, but that Paul was experiencing, where a greater and better blessing was being given to the people of God who were around him, because he was for a while, as it were, taken and put on the sideline. What did Paul have to do to produce that greater boldness in the people of God? Go to prison. Is it inevitable if you go to prison that God's people will be stirred up? Not always. Later in life, Paul had to remind Timothy and others, don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't be ashamed. Don't draw back. Step forward. But sometimes God does that so that it will have an effect of encouragement on other Christians to make them bold in the Lord. There's a way in which in the Lord, 1 + 1 is greater than 2. In this instance, when one is taken aside, it has a way of lifting up others and to be a strength to the people of God and to the promotion of the gospel in the world as well. Strange way, isn't it? Not the way the world thinks, but the way God works. Why does the Lord do this? Sometimes so that it will be an encouragement and a strength to the people of God to be bold for the Lord and not to shrink back. Not a time to shrink back, but to stretch forward. Number 9, turn to Hebrews chapter 13 that we read this morning. Hebrews 13. And again, I read verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. The 9th reason why God may sometimes do these kinds of things, as he did with the Joseph, is to create opportunity for the development of Christian sympathy. He says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. He says, those who are mistreated. As, he says, if chained with them. That's Christian sympathy. Sympathy. You know the word sympathy? It really means, the first part is a preposition meaning with, and sympathy, the pathy part, you know, passion, feeling, and so forth. Having feelings with. Sharing with that. It creates an opportunity for the development of Christian grace and Christian sympathy. He says, don't just remember them, think of them, but put yourself there as well. Enter in, if you will, to their life and their experience, though you are physically, literally not there with them. And yet let the grace of Christian sympathy be further exercised and developed for that. You see, so much of it is really not for us. It's for others, perhaps, though it may be for us at the same time as well, as God works on a myriad of levels at one and the same time. But why does he do this? Number 10, and finally, turn to the book of Ephesians. And then I'm going to turn to the book of Colossians and Philemon. Number 10. Why does God have the places of confinement and restriction for his people? We read in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I read in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. I read from the book of Philemon. verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. I read 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Why does the Lord sometimes have the places of restriction that he does for his people? Here in the case of the Apostle Paul that I've read, it's so that there might be an opportunity of a greater blessing to come forth from that. Paul writes those epistles as a prisoner. He writes them behind, if you will, prison doors. While he's in confinement, he does this. Just like John says in the book of the Revelation that he was on the island of Patmos and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and so forth. He writes the book of the Revelation while he is in confinement, while he's been set aside. Now, certainly imprisonment is not the only time and place where the Word of God has been written. It's not the only time and place where the Spirit of God prevailed upon the hearts of men that they would speak and utter and bring forth the Word of God. But sometimes he did. You know, the world says, if life gives you lemon, make lemonade, right? And so you have things like Mothers Against Drunk Driving, MADD. How did it get started? Because they say life gave us a lemon and it was sour and it was bitter. And all kinds of victims' rights and advocacy for all those kinds of things and the myriad and myriad and myriad of nonprofit organizations and so forth. Where did they come from? They came out of the bitter experiences of life that people had and say, I want to make something, quote, good out of it. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world goes about it. If life gives you lemons, make lemonade. That's common grace. But the Lord goes far beyond common grace. He goes deeper and longer, higher and wider in special grace. And what does he do? He takes a John, puts him on the island of Patmos. He takes Paul and he puts him in prison. And they write the Word of God, which you hold in your hand and which you've been reading this morning, for a longer blessing to be retained, for a usefulness and a service that perhaps otherwise. You know, in church history in England in 1662, there was a law that was passed that said that all the ministers who would be a part of the Church of England had to conform to certain standards. And some of those standards were you had to affirm the sovereignty of the monarchy. In other words, king and queen, they're the head of the church. You had to agree to that. You had to take the Book of Common Prayer and say, yes, everything in the Book of Common Prayer, I endorse, I support, I uphold, and so on and so forth. Even though some of it may have been unbiblical, which it was. You have to conform to these standards. And in fact, if you don't, there's a consequence. Nearly 2,000 of the ministers of the land said, we don't. And they were summarily kicked out. Now, that may sound pretty innocent, but you have to realize they were kicked out and immediately had no form of livelihood. Gone. It so happened that it came about in that same time period, especially after what they called the Great Ejection, where 2,000 were kicked out, that it became a period in church history in which there was a tremendous amount of, guess what, Christian literature that was produced. After all, if now you have all this, quote, time on your hands, do you take up golf? Learn a new hobby? Retool for another career? Many of them gave themselves to the writing of Christian literature, which to this very day has influenced thousands because they were put in prison and, if you will, confined and kicked out. John Bunyan wrote most of his Pilgrim's Progress where? In the jail. G-A-O-L. Jail. Because God has greater purposes. My brothers and sisters, much of our weakness and our shortcoming and our sin is that we try to live without faith. And when we live without faith, we are impatient, we're short-sighted, and we're self-focused. And we look for a quick and easy way out. And the first exit sign that we can find, we're out the door. We're quick. But with the Lord, it's not the short term, it's the long term. With the Lord, it's not the passing, but it's the lasting that He's concerned with. It's not the superficial, but it's the deeper, the greater blessings that He would have. Even as the apostles penned the Word of God that is with us now and until the last day. That's sometimes why He does these things. The question is, do you have the faith to believe that in your life and to live by that faith, believing that God is in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure? May God give us that grace. Lord, Your word is truly just that. Your word, which You've spoken, which You've revealed, which You've made known to us. And it's a word, Lord, that we need to hear to correct, Lord, our thinking at times, to strengthen us in our weakness, to lift us up, Lord, when we're downcast, to plot the course that You would have us to follow, to, as it were, lay out that straight and narrow that we might walk in it in the ways of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we bless You that You've purchased us with that blood of Your Son and that You've given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And You've given us that faith, not only to be saved, but that faith by which we would live. And though sometimes small, though sometimes, Lord, broken, though sometimes, as it were, fallen, it seems, yet, Lord, You've given. And we pray that by the hearing of the Word, by which that faith would come, it would be by the hearing of the Word that that faith would be strengthened in all of Your people. And so, Lord, may we receive that Word like a merchant buying a precious piece of merchandise and treasuring it and valuing it and holding fast to it. May we indeed hold fast to the Word, the inscripturated and the living Word of Your Son Himself. Father, write this, we pray, upon our hearts, for we need to have it written there again. Lead us and guide us, Lord, in these things, and the glory and the honor certainly is Yours, indeed, now and forever. In Christ's name, we ask You these things. Amen.